Hi, everybody. You look so beautiful. You just got to know that. Even when you may fall asleep, you still will look beautiful. Well, my name is Barry Lloyd. I am an elder here, and it is my privilege to bring to you God's Word today as we continue our study in our One Another series. 1 John 4:7-12, we started off this series. And we are to love one another because love comes from God. And he that loveth not, that's a song. It's a great song. 1 John 4:7-8. But we are to love one another. And in Romans 12:10, we love one another demonstrated in honoring one another. So in Romans 12:10, we see that we're to honor one another. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 11, which is going to be our text today, if you did not bring a Bible, there is a Bible either on a seat by you or underneath, and I think it should be on page 859 there. It's going to be 1 Peter 5:8-11. Loving one another as demonstrated in our serving as one another. Serving one another. And I thought, oh, what better way to begin the idea of serving one another than with a comedian who had something quite interesting to say about serving one another. So we're going to try and maybe have this go up and see how it goes. Paul, are you ready? All right, here we go.
I do a lot of comedy in churches, so I go to some really cool churches and some really messed up ones. No offense. No offense. No offense. See, if you're not a Christian here, I mean, that's cool. We're glad you're here. But no, Christians, they use language sometimes and like code. It's like it doesn't mean what we're saying. We have this phrase, servant's heart. You ever hear that phrase? Servant's heart. I hear that all the time. Tim, you got a servant's heart, dude. You have got a servant's heart. See, I hate it when somebody says I got a servant's heart. It means they want me to start stacking chairs. You know. Servant's heart means you're a pushover and a loser. That's what servant's heart means. Tim, you got a servant's heart. So's your mama. You know what I'm talking about? No. You got a servant. No. Bring it. Bring it. No time, pal.
Oh, Tim Hawkins obviously has a maybe a little skewed view. Though it is true, servants do sometimes need to stack chairs. And, but different from the servant's heart, we're going to see in Scripture that there were numerous people described as servants. People in Scripture, in addition to Jesus, who obviously is the pinnacle of service, but there are others in Scripture that are described as servants that we for sure would want to emulate. And as we look at honoring one another today, as we look at loving one another as demonstrated in service, we're going to see that a servant is not really a loser. But the servant is one who is there to love, to cherish, to care for, and to serve. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for your word. We pray your Holy Spirit's guidance to direct us as we open it and read it today. May your Spirit lead us, Lord Jesus, to your truth. We thank you for our salvation in Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality one to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Above all, Peter starts out Above all. Above all, and I had to ask the question, well, above all of what? Peter writes about the things below after making this statement. Above all, well, what are you talking about? Well, keep reading and you'll see. Above all of these things, serving in your gifts, you want to continue to serve and honor and let God's grace flow and be administered. Love is the most important thing. So he says, above all, love each other deeply. He's going to clarify what those gifts are and how to love each other deeply. But let's camp out just for a few moments here on love. Above all, love each other, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Peter says, love each other deeply. It's an interesting vocabulary word to use. Deeply. It's got some depth. There is great love to the depth of God. Pastor Matt, two Sundays ago, talked about love and just how do you describe love? I love my wife. I love Ben and Jerry's Maricone Dream ice cream, but it's not the same. The Greeks realized that too. So they have three words to describe love. Eros, philia, and agape. The sexual love, the familial love, brotherly love, or then the love that God encompasses, the love that we aspire to demonstrate in our act of service. Love comes from God because God is love. We find that in 1 John chapter 4. Love is truth manifested in the person of Jesus. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. And we know that God is love, and we know that Jesus is part of the Trinity. So we know that love is the truth there manifested physically in the presence of Jesus on earth. Love, we heard last week, is an action. You need to demonstrate love. I can say it with my mouth, but I also need to use my hands, my feet, my body to demonstrate the love that I have for others. Love is a commitment. We heard that last week as well from Pastor Matt. It is a commitment. It is devotion. Giving one to another. Being committed to one. Those who are married, we have committed to our spouse to love no others the way that we love our spouse. Love is a cognitive practice. Every morning, whether we realize it or not, we get up and say, I'm going to love my children today. When they're really young, like Francis, it's easy to love them. I met Francis this morning. When they're older, that cognitive aspect of love comes in. Eesh, junior high years. That was for me, junior high years. I was not as loving as I should have been. But my parents decided to still love me in the morning. Love is a cognitive practice. Peter says to love deeply. And it's really interesting because I know and I feel he used the word deeply because we in 2017 are surrounded by a very shallow definition of love. A shallow, superficial, worldly love. This is how love is described and defined. Love is, quote, the spectacular, indescribable, deep, euphoric feeling for someone. It is love, according to the world, in a shallow definition, is an unconditional acceptance regardless of anything else. I love you, you are you, and I'm going to love you. You may do something contrary to God's word, but that's okay. I'm still going to love you, and I'm going to accept you. The world says that love is being in complete agreement with one another. If you don't agree with me, well, then you must not love me. No, I can still love you and disagree with you. The world, in that shallow description of love, ignores the truth. And actually, it rejects the truth. In that shallow, worldly definition of love, love is made out to be a god. Love is God. There was a recent document that was written and signed by pastors and Christian leaders entitled The Nashville Statement. Any of you hear of the Nashville Statement? Okay. The Nashville Statement was written by these pastors, church leaders, that basically said, here is what God's Word says. God created man and woman. It's not what you think you are, it's what God created you to be. God created marriage between a man and a woman, husband and wife. And they go on to explain, basically, this is what God's Word said, chapter and verse. They were criticized. They were lambasted on social media. And as the document outlined the truth from God's Word as it relates to marriage, the creation of men and women, and gender identity, in response to the signing of it, the pastors and Christian leaders were figuratively hanged on the gallows for not being loving. The critique. A minister on a social media outlet basically implied that they're not loving, and love for him is greater than the truth of God's Word. And that again is where we see that shallow worldly love coming into effect. Oh, love is greater than what God's Word says. Does God's Word say to love? Yes, it does. But God's Word is truth. And God's Word cuts us to the heart when we go against what He says, when we sin. Oh, but sin's not a loving word. But it's true. And you know what else is true? When we confess our sins, Jesus says, I am faithful and just to forgive you. And we just need to go in repentance and ask for forgiveness. That's love. Not just saying, yeah, you can do whatever you want. It's okay. You have your world. I have my world. And I love you. Our worldview, folks, should be God's worldview from Scripture. And unfortunately, these pastors in this society are being critiqued and judged as unloving because they're just holding up what God says. Sin separates us from God. God wants us to come to Him. And we come to God through Christ, through the salvation of our sins through Him. Well, Peter, I had to ask him, and that's kind of how I get my sermons ready. I ask questions to Peter as he's writing it. Peter, why do I love others deeply? Well, and he says right there in the verse, because it covers a multitude of sins. Hear me now. Our love doesn't erase the sin. Only Jesus' love can do that. Our love doesn't keep away consequences from when we sin. But our love allows us to come alongside, to encourage, to mentor, and to continue help guide those in a life of forgiveness. Our love allows us to look past the sin. That's what Jesus' love does in us. It allows us to look past the sin to know that that person is redeemable, that person is forgivable. Forgivable. I don't know if that's a word, but it sounds good. Because I know I myself need to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus because I'm not perfect. I know I need to be forgiven, not only by those who love me, but also by Jesus. And I know He is faithful and just to forgive when I ask. Jesus' love, demonstrated in His death on the cross, washed our sins, making us white as snow. Well, in verse 10, we see Peter, because Paul talks a lot about grace and Peter talks about grace, but this is Peter's writing, not Paul's writing. In verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Barry, you forgot verse 9. Thank you. I'm glad you're paying attention. I did skip over verse 9 because Peter, in his writing, above all, love each other. Okay, so making sure we know where to start. Above all of these things that we're going to talk about, love others, because it covers a multitude of sins. And then in verse 10, he says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. Well, what gifts are you talking about, Peter? Oh, thank you. Verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then in verse 11, the next gift is if anyone speaks. And then he also continues in verse 11, if anyone serves. Now, I don't believe Paul or Peter, please, if I make that mistake, just say, Peter, because it may happen. Peter, in his addressing, I don't think is using them as an exhaustive list, but he's just mentioning three: hospitality, speaking, and service. When we use our gifts in service to others, we are administering God's grace in its various forms. When you think of the word administering, what comes to mind? Audience participation. What comes to mind when you hear the word administering? A principal. Giving direction. What's that? Leading. Okay. First aid. You know, because that's kind of what administering a shot. Administering. At first, that's what I thought about. Those in the education world, leading, principals. But as I was interacting with Peter, I thought, you know what? Administering is kind of like giving a shot of medicine. Giving a shot of God's grace to others by serving in our giftedness. Giving a shot of God's grace. I realize God's grace, man, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. Paul writes numerous letters to different churches. God's grace is wide. The whole of God's activity toward humanity in sending Christ down to be the sacrificial lamb, that the sins might be forgiven. God's grace is not only wide, but it can be deep. Wow, there's a song in there, isn't there? Deep. Okay. God's grace is deep because it can be one segment of that activity on the life of an individual. God's grace went deep for me, but His grace was wide to include the family of God. Peter gives three examples of this shot of God's grace in our service to others in verses 9 and 11. Hospitality, given without grumbling. That for me was a shot to the heart, and I was to blame. Thank you for those of you who caught that. I know how old you are now. Oh. If I'm grumbling about giving hospitality, you're not being hospitable. And this is definitely the shot for me. I am in a vocation. My vocation is the hospitality industry. And if I'm grumbling about the campers that I'm serving, I may think I'm being hospitable, but I'm not. because hospitality should be given without grumbling. Peter goes on to discuss speaking, the gift of speaking. Speak as if they were the God's words. I'm doing this now, speaking to you. Let me tell you what kind of a weight that was, Barry, as you are preparing to share God's word. When you speak, speak as if they're God's words. God's words hurt sometime. They cut right to the heart, right to the sin. Praise God for His forgiveness. I see this very act of speaking God's words when I read through Job. And as I'm preparing a sermon, I need to think once, twice, even three times about what I'm going to say, how I'm going to present it, the organization of it. And I see Job has all of these terrible things go wrong, and his friends come. And what do? For 7 days, they sit and wait. And they sit and think. And they sit and mourn in ashes and burlap with Job at all of the calamity that has befallen him. And it takes them 7 days of waiting, and I'm sure processing what they're going to say, how they're going to say it, what words of encouragement or discouragement that they might and could bring, but they waited to talk. Well, service is where we're at now. Honor one another, love one another, serve one another. Peter says in verse 11, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. You know what kind of stuck out for me with that one? Do it with strength God provides. And I have to wonder then, okay, Lord, I need God's strength to do it. Lord, do you mean if I'm serving in my own strength and I don't need you, then maybe this isn't the degree of service that Peter is referring to? It's a sobering thought for me. When I am called to serve others, I need to have the Lord's strength to do it, which kind of maybe has kicked that service up a notch. Because I can serve, oh, I'll get out the table, or thank you guys who got out the tables, or I can stack chairs, but if I don't necessarily need the strength, God's strength to do that, maybe that's not the kind of service that Peter is referring to when we are to give that shot of God's grace in order to serve others. Maybe this is the serving that Peter's talking about that's a lot bit harder, because we need God's strength in us in order to accomplish this measure of service. Well, what is service? Service is giving preferential treatment to an individual. Service is one who is in service of a master. Service can be voluntary or it can be involuntary. If it's involuntary, it's kind of like a slave. As you go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see the word servant. And there are two kinds of servant. There is the servant that found themselves in financial trouble and are now indebted to somebody who has taken them out. And then there is the servant who has worked for a family and has chosen to be a bond servant. I have chosen to be a servant. And Old Testament is pretty clear. You're to take that individual, put their ear up against the doorpost and take an awl and punch a hole in the ear. So, I thought about doing that with my summer staff, but nah. But instead, what I did do is I gave them a shirt that had the Hebrew word bondservant on the back of it. So it was not exactly the ear punching with the awl, but it was, you know, it was there. The idea of a servant by choice. I am choosing to serve. Through God's strength, I'm choosing to serve. When you serve, it makes you a servant. And what's great about that is when you are a servant, you are in some awesome company. In Genesis 26, 24, Abraham is described as a servant of the Lord. In Genesis 32, 4, Jacob is described as a servant of the Lord. In Ruth 3, 9, Ruth is described as a servant of the Lord. 1 Samuel 3, 9, Samuel is a servant. Moses is described as a servant 40 times, only to be outdone by King David, who is described as a servant 50 times. And of course, in Philippians 2, we see that Jesus took the nature of a servant. So, they may be stacking chairs, but they definitely are not losers. Thanks, Tim, for that. It was kind of funny. Serving, how do you do it? Well, let me offer you four ways to serve. Number one, you serve with focus. In Matthew 20, 28, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. He had focus. He knew why he was coming. Peter, we know that we are to honor one another, that we are to love one another by serving one another, by administering God's grace in its various forms through service. And we need to serve. How? By having a focus. Number two, we serve how? With a humble attitude. Philippians 2 that I just mentioned, Jesus humbled himself, became a servant, and was obedient. We also, as we serve one another, should have a humble attitude. Number three, in our focus, in our humble attitude, we serve in strength. In John 13, Jesus did something that the lowest servant in the house was supposed to do. If I have been walking, I went on a backpacking trip and we did, how many miles was it? Six, seven? Seven? We did 7 miles and I wore really cool shoes. And my feet were nasty. And that's with shoes on. If I had done that hike in sandals, whew, it would have been even worse. In John chapter 13, Jesus took a towel and went to his disciples who did not have Keens on, who did not have Merrells on, who had sandals and had been walking a long time, and he washed his disciples' feet. The one act that was saved for the lowest of the house servants, to wash the feet of the company. But Jesus said, no, I'm taking the towel, I'm going to wash my disciples' feet. You can imagine the reaction. No, thank you. No, you don't need to see these feet. They stink, they look terrible. I have a corn or a bunion or whatever. You don't need to see those, Lord. And Jesus says, no, I need to wash your feet. And you have to love the disciples' response. Well, wash all of me then, Lord, please wash all of me. Jesus commands his disciples to continue. We don't do that very often. The previous church that I was a pastor at, that was part of the things that we would do, but it only happened, you know, once a quarter. And it was guys wash guys' feet, girls wash girls' feet. Wonderful, meaningful time. But definitely, strength, you need God in order to pull that one off. Lord, I need your strength so I don't hurl on this guy's legs. I'm serious. You can see why the disciples were so, no, Lord, don't do this. This is not for you. How do we do it? With focus, with a humble strength. I'm going to feel bad for you if I keep adjusting my voice, but I'll just keep adjusting it. And the fourth one is that it's going to be costly. Costly. My thoughts immediately went to 2 Samuel. Is to buy land in order to build an altar to the Lord. In his act of service to God, God said, hey, I want you to build an altar. There's a piece of property. Build an altar on it and offer sacrifices. The land was going to be given to King David. He said, no, you have the land. David's response, I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing. There is a cost when we serve. I don't know what that cost is. Well, that's how we do it. Focus, humble attitude, with strength that comes from God, with a cost. Do it. Let's start someplace easy. At your home. I made the bed today. Well, you're supposed to say, woohoo! Let's try that again. I made the bed today. Thank you. That is service to my bride. Because my thought is I'm going to get back in the bed in 10 or 12 hours. Why would I want to make it? But I made it. And I even made it with pulling the sheets tight and everything. You're like, well, maybe not bounce a quarter, but kind of close. We start service at home, to your spouse, to your children. Parents, when was the last time you did something directly as a service to your kids? Now, I know we do things for our kids all the time that can be defined as service. But again, an activity that you need God's strength in order to administer God's gracious gift in its various forms. Or maybe you need to serve your aging parents. And what does that look like? Having them come live with you? I don't know. I'm not there yet. A second place to serve is at your church. To the children in children's church, we need workers. By teaching a Sunday school class, it's always great to have Sunday school class teachers. Volunteering in the nursery. Serving by helping keep the outsides cleaned and picked up. We're getting ready for the winter season again. Praise God, we had a wonderful one. We ask God for more. In your community, Foothill Pregnancy Center, I'm sure would love to have brothers and sisters come and serve. Matt just mentioned mentoring youth that are incarcerated in our new detention center. Service is going to start today. Going to start today by serving your fellow brother or sister in Christ, the elements of the Lord's table. At Twain Heart Bible Church, we normally serve communion with ushers bringing around the bread and the cup. After the bread is distributed, we would pray, and then we would partake together. And after the cup is distributed, we would pray, and then partake the cup together. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord in your life, I'm going to invite you to partake in communion today. Today, however, to begin the doing it of service, administering God's grace one to another. I'm going to ask you in a few moments, you'll notice that there's a table here, one over there, and then there are two tables in the back. And Steve, I'm looking to you. That is gluten-free is where? Okay. So the gluten-free bread, if you want, if you need that because of, it's over there. Today, you are going to serve communion to your brother and sister in Christ. Right now, I know some of your pits are sweating and you're nervous. It's okay. It's going to take God's strength for you to serve, to administer God's gracious gift in its various forms. Paul, do you have that note up there? Here's how it's going to work. I'm going to have my elders and gentlemen, if you guys would get by the tables and just kind of move them out so you can get behind them. The first individual who gets in a line is going to be served by the gentleman behind the table. And then after that, you're going to, if you enact that slide, Paul, it'll make it bigger, I think, if you run the slideshow. You're going to get in line, and once you have received communion, you are then going to take the plate of bread and turn to the person behind you and say, maybe, it's okay. You're going to say, in some form, I'm going to have it up there so you know what to say. This is Christ's body, take and eat in remembrance of him. That individual is going to eat the bread. You're going to put down the bread, pick up the cup, take and drink the blood of the new covenant in Jesus Christ in remembrance of him. You'll drink the cup, you'll put it back down, and then you who just received will step up, pick up the bread, and serve God's gracious gift of remembering what he has done for us to the person behind you. There are five tables. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If you need the words, you can look up on the screen. When all have partaken, at that point, Josh, we'll close in our song, and then I'll give our benediction. How do we serve? With focus, with a humble attitude, with strength, with cost. Where do we do it? At home, at church, in the community. This very day, we will serve one another the gracious gifts administered to us by God. And as the music starts, I'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed to go partake of communion. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Son, for you, Lord God. You are Master, Creator. Jesus, we thank you for the work of love that you did on the cross. You gave yourself willingly. As we remember you this morning, as we partake of the bread and as we partake of the cup, we remember what you have done for us personally. We rejoice, Lord God, that we do it in anticipation of your return. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, your first act of service to one another has been completed. It wasn't too bad, right? Right? Couple of announcements. Remember, kickball, gentlemen, and food, and small group sign-ups in the back. Let me leave you with Peter's words. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.